Romans chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 and 2. And as you're turning there, let me ask you something. What would you tell these four beautiful young ladies on the day of their baptism? What advice would you give Karis and Emmy and Tabitha and Angela as they look toward their future? What would you tell them? More specifically, what would you tell them as they engage with the world whose goal is to squeeze them into its mold? What would you tell them as they enter an age in which biblical femininity is mocked? What would you tell them? One-on-one, you and each of these beautiful souls, what would you tell them? What would you tell them as they enter into an era that is determined, that is set to destroy the biblical design for marriage? That's what they're entering. What are you going to tell them? What would you tell them as they interact with a culture whose mantra is, follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Well, I'm sure we could think of lots of things to say, but I can think of nothing better than Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's read it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, we do stand amazed. We stand amazed at your grace. We stand amazed at your mercy, at your love, at your compassion, at your justice. And Lord, we want to be even more overwhelmed in amazement when we look upon you. So Father, in the next few minutes, would you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we might be in awe of you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we had the privilege of hearing the testimonies of four very special young ladies. And the path leading each one to Jesus Christ, each of those paths was different. And you heard that in their individual stories. But each path ended at the same place, didn't it? Each path ended at the feet of Jesus. Each story was different. Some came there from different circumstances and different experiences, but all came to the same place, the feet of Jesus. And when each of these young people, when they were baptized, it served as a symbol of their death and resurrection in Jesus Christ. When they went into the water, what did that symbolize? That Christ's death was their death. And when they were raised from the water, what did that symbolize? That His resurrection is their resurrection. And so baptism is an outer symbol of an inner reality that has taken place. And we just witnessed that. But what's next for these young ladies? What's the next turn for them? Have they reached the apex of Christian living because they've been baptized? Now that they've been baptized, are they done with all the church stuff and free to get on with the rest of their lives? Free to get the best college degree possible? Free to find the best paying job. Free to live the American dream of prosperity. Is that what is next for them? And what about for the rest of us? Have we reached the apex of Christian living? Maybe because we've been baptized? Or because we have successfully raised our kids? Or because we've provided for our families for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years? And now it's time to get on with the rest of our life? It's easy to think that way, isn't it? God's time, my time. God's work, my work. God's values, my values. God's desires, my desires. Yet to the four who were baptized today and to all of us, our lifelong, uncompromising, unwavering call cannot be denied. We just read it. Present your bodies or offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Meaning, in response to all that God has done for you, devote the entirety of your being to the service of Jesus Christ. Whether you are 8 or 80, it doesn't matter. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to a life devoted to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your relationships, your dreams, your hopes, your ambitions, your future, your relationships, your values, your morals, your mind, your heart, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, with the entirety of your being, all of us are called to present our lives to the Lord and say what? I'm all in. I'm all in, Lord. But let's face it, being all in for Jesus Christ is not easy. And that's why for many of us, if truth be told, we're half in. Or we're a quarter in. We want enough of God to make our lives run smooth, but not enough so that He has total reign of our sex life. Or our money. Or our aspirations. And what's the root problem for this half-heartedness? If we dug deep and got to the root of our half-heartedness, what would we find? The root problem that causes so many of us to struggle in our commitment to Jesus Christ is misplaced values. We value self-glory. We value comfort and prestige. We value praise. We value security and honor. We value those things. I value those things. I admit it. I value those things. And so what happens when these things that we hold so dearly come head to head with God's call for you to be a living sacrifice? What happens? What happens when on one side we're called to be all in, and on this side there's a desire in our hearts for all those things that I mentioned, and these two entities come crashing together? What happens? I'll tell you what happens. Whichever of the two sides you believe will bring you the most happiness is the side you will choose to live for. That's what happens. When I was a teenager, my mom used to tell me, a person does what he wants to do. A person does what he wants to do. And to give you the context, this was normally shared with me when I didn't want to go to grandparents' house or aunt and uncle's house to visit. And so what did she mean by those words, a person does what he wants to do? She meant as a teenager, I would always find time to do the things that I thought would make me happy. If I wanted to be with friends, I would find time to be with friends. If I wanted to play ball, I would find a way to make that happen. Why? Because a person does what he or she wants to do. And normally, in my case, after she said that, she responded by saying, "And you have 15 minutes. Now go change your clothes and get in the car." At the end of the day, when it comes to living the Christian life, if you think that following Jesus will make you most satisfied, you'll follow Jesus. If you think that wealth or prestige or something else will make you most satisfied, you'll go after those things. And that's the tension that most of us face. We're unconvinced that being all in for Jesus Christ will bring us happiness and contentment and joy. So the question then becomes, how do we change our mindset? How do we change the way we think so that this over here far overwhelms this over here? How do we change our view of life so that we are convinced that being all in is superior to anything else? And that's what Romans 12:2 answers for us. It gives us the secret to change our mindset. And in verse 2, we see a negative command or what not to do, a positive command or what to do, and then we see the outcome or the result of a changed mindset. So let's start with the negative command. You want to change your mindset so that this is more attractive than this? So that you begin to value and desire the all-in life? And according to the beginning of Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. What does that mean? Well, let me first begin by explaining what it doesn't mean. Not conforming to the world does not mean coming up with a list of behaviors that are associated with the world and doing the opposite. They watch movies, I'm going to stop watching movies. They wear certain clothes, I'm going to stop wearing certain clothes. They read certain books, I'm going to stop reading certain books. Now, don't misunderstand me. Maybe you do need to be introspective in what you wear and what you watch and what you read. But to make it a mission just to do the opposite of the world misses the whole point. Why? Because you're focusing on the external while completely forgetting about what's going on the inside. It's what Jesus identified in the lives of the scribes and the Pharisees who outwardly appeared beautiful, yet on the inside were unclean. Additionally, not conforming to this world does not mean living lives of isolation. Christians are called to be salt and light in the world, which means that Christians are called by God to influence politics, in education, in business, in law, in art, in entertainment, in journalism, in architecture, in every other facet of life. So if not being conformed to the world is not simply just doing the opposite of the world and does not mean living lives of isolation, then what does it mean? What does it mean to not be conformed to this world? Well, I think it'll help us to, first of all, define the word world. The word that is translated world in most of your Bibles literally means age. Age in the original language. So we're okay by saying do not be conformed to this age. You see, the Bible talks about two ages or two periods of history. The first is the present age, the time in which we are now living, and the second is the age in which is to come, eternity. And what is the message or the worldview of this age? The message of this age is simple. Live for the here and now. If you want to reduce all the isms, consumerism, secularism, materialism, if you just want to reduce it to the bare minimum so that you have a good understanding of what they're all saying, it's that message. Live for the here and now. Why? Because this age is real and the other is fake. And that message is what drives our misplaced values, our thirst for prestige and glory and praise and admiration and security. It just all flows from this message. Live for the here and now. Yet what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about these two ages? Well, it says we've been delivered from this age. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. God did not allow the God of this age from keeping you in blindness. God has granted you access to taste the goodness of his word by enabling you to look beyond the cares of this age. It's a miracle. And this was done so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In short, you've been rescued. You've been liberated. Your eyes, those of you who are Christians, have been opened by the word of God so that you see that the message of live for the here and now, it's a lie. There's another world. There's another age. And we're part of it. Karis and Emmy and Tabitha and Angela and all of us who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus, are no longer chained to the values of this age. So in response, stop embracing those values as though they are still part of your existence. Don't let the message of this world push you and form you into its mold. You want to change your mindset so that the being all in captures your heart, so that this is more attractive than this? Begin by not being conformed to this world. But as we bring conformity to a screeching halt, another action must continue. You don't just do one and not the other. That's where we have the positive command, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What does it mean to be transformed? Again, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean instantaneous perfection. It doesn't mean as a follower of Jesus, you'll never struggle with being tempted to live according to the primary principle of this age, live for the here and now. It doesn't mean that. If so, why would Paul include these instructions in Romans chapter 12? He wrote this to believers. If you're beyond being tempted to live for the here and now, why would he put these instructions in Romans 12? Being transformed doesn't mean instantaneous perfection. Additionally, transformation is not behavior modification. It's not attempting to make a new and improved you. It's not intended for you just to simply remove unbecoming habits and replacing them with something more proper. That's not transformation. So what is it? If it's not instantaneous perfection and it's not behavior modification, then what's transformation? You might be interested to know that the word translated transformation is the same word in which we get metamorphosis. Let me share with you a dictionary definition of that word. The process of transformation from an immature form to an adult form. Another definition, a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. So we're talking maturity. We're talking growth. We're talking change. We're talking process. It's the changing of a tadpole to a frog or a caterpillar to a butterfly. And in the case of a Christian, it's the process in which we change or we're transformed into the image of Christ Himself. The word transformed or metamorphosis, it shows up four times in the New Testament. Once here, twice in the Gospels in reference to the transfiguration of Jesus, and once in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we read these words, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." But how does this transformation take place? How are we transformed to be more like Jesus? Do we just sit idle and do nothing? Is that the advice that we're going to give Angela and Tabitha and Emmy and Karis? Just do nothing and God's going to zap you and He's going to transform you. No, the Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so the question becomes, how do we renew our minds? Do we just fill it with knowledge and information? Is that the key to transformation? What does 2 Corinthians 3:18 say? It says, "Beholding the glory of the Lord, we all are being transformed." Beholding the glory of the Lord. But how do we do that? How do we behold the glory of the Lord when He's in heaven and we're on earth? How are we to do this? We behold the glory of the Lord as we come face to face with God in His Word. And I'm not just strictly talking about consuming Bible facts. I'm talking about submitting yourself to the authority of Scripture and marveling at the glory of God and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Because when the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, He's going to change the man and the woman of God. He's going to change you and He's going to transform you to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus. And what's the result? When you stop being conformed and when you continue to be transformed, what's the outcome? Joy, contentment, happiness, happiness. Again, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Why? "That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Do you remember the beginning of this sermon, what I told you our challenge was? Our challenge to living the all-in life. Do you remember? It was when these two entities come crashing together, our call to be living sacrifices, to be all-in, and misplaced values that just suck us into themselves. And so when these two come together, the one that we think is going to make us happy is the one that we're going to choose. Yet what does the end of verse 2 tell us? That when we stop being conformed and continue to be transformed, you will come to discern the will of God. You will come to see that God's purposes are good and acceptable and perfect. Often when we think of God's will, we think of something very specific. Like, should I take this job or should I marry this person? Or should I move? But when Paul is referencing the will of God here, he's referencing verse 1. And being living sacrifices, that's God's desire. That's His will for you. The all-in life is His desire. And what happens when you do that? You will prove, you will see, you will confirm that His will is good and perfect and enjoyable. And the more you grow, the more you mature, and the more you become like Jesus Christ, the more you see that the all in life is good and pleasing and all those other things that you want out of life. And you're convinced in your mind that this age cannot give you what it promises, but this age can. So to Charis and to Emmy and to Tabitha and to Angela and to the rest of us, we live in an age that tries to convince us that life is just about the here and now. And that's a lie. It's a lie. It's not true. God, through Jesus Christ, has brought you into another world, another age, into His world. There will be tension as the values of these two worlds face off. And all of us will be tempted to be half in or a quarter in. But don't do it. Don't settle. Girls, Charis, don't settle. Don't do it. Angela? She's not here. Angela, there you are. Don't settle. All right, the other girls are in nursery. Tell them not to settle. Keep marveling at the glory of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus, as you spend time with Him in the Bible. And in the process, you will be transformed to be more like Jesus before our very eyes. Let's pray. Father, we devote these four young ladies to You. We commit them to You. And we pray, Lord, that they would continue to be amazed at Your grace and Your love for them. Father, I pray that You would transform each of us individually and collectively as a church so that we might look more like Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.